Sometimes when parents send their children out on journeys, as their children are leaving, they will shout a series of commands and thoughts to their kids as they go. You can think of a car full of kids going off to college. The parents have just said goodbye. As the car pulls away, the parents are saying, "Be nice. Remember to take your vitamins, do your homework, don't forget to separate whites from darks." This is how many people view Leviticus 19. The people are about to enter into the land, and we've seen the whole sacrificial system as to what is required of them, and then as God turns to the holiness code here in the middle of the book, we see that God wants his people to know what is required of them. And people see no connection within the text. They see just this series of commands being spewed forth for the people to obey. Friends, our God is a God of order. And our God is a creative master who's not just throwing out random rules that are unable to be connected. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at chapter 19. And today I would like to look at the first portion, which is the first 10 verses. And I would like you to see how in these first 10 verses, the hearer is given reason to meditate upon God's law. And as that reason for meditation is put forward, we see that God brings laws together and says, meditate on how these are connected. And we'll see that in the first 10 verses. Before we do that, I would like you to look at how the whole text is divided. Now, we must remember that the book of Leviticus is a book that is intended to be heard publicly. It's not a book that was intended for scholars to pull themselves away into their studies and to just put their lives into without ever hearing the book read publicly. It was intended for places like this. It was intended to be heard. And as the people of God were part of an oral culture, there are oral markers that are heard within the text that tell the hearers, this is a new spot. This is how we've divided the text so far. Remember, and the Lord spoke to Moses. You see that? Chapter 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Go back to 18, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Go to 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Keep going back. And what you find is, and the Lord spoke to Moses, or, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, are markers that say, this text goes together. All of this goes together. And here, within chapter 19, we see that there are further markers for the hearers. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You see, within chapter 19, there are seven times where the chapter says, I am the Lord. And there are seven times where the chapter says, I am the Lord your God. And each of these are to be taken as a section on their own. And what stands in the middle? in the middle of the seven I am the Lord's and the seven I am the Lord your God stands verse 18, which says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The center of the holiness code, the center of how God wants justification expressed through sanctification, is in love for neighbor. Remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was? He says, love God and love, and the second like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't just randomly pick out something, but it stands here in the center of the holiness code to love your neighbor. So that's the structure of the chapter. And this morning we will look at the first 10 verses of chapter 19, and we'll see that in this first section of this chapter, the people of God are given a marvelous series of laws wherein they are intended to meditate on holiness and just how far that holiness is to reach in their lives. So we begin this morning with learning holiness. Learning holiness. This is verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So what God does here in the first section is he takes two moral laws and he puts them together. And he says to the people, meditate on their connection. Meditate on the relationship between honoring your father and your mother and Sabbath keeping. And as we meditate on those two, what we find is that God is beginning this chapter with a call for his people to learn holiness. How do the fifth commandment and the fourth commandment work together for the people of God as they learn holiness? Well, we begin with home life. Children, obey your parents. But notice what God does is he doesn't just repeat what we find in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. He uses another word here. He says, revere. Children, revere your parents. The word is fear. The way that we are called to give reverence to God and to fear God. God says, honoring me, reverencing me begins with honoring and reverencing parents. Children, did you hear that? God says the first way to learn holiness is by honoring your parents. Reverence your parents. Fear your parents. Now this isn't fear as in like, I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt. This is fear as in, I don't want to let them down. And there's a difference between those fears. But the fear here is a reverent fear. And God says, this is the beginning. This is the starting point. If you are going to learn holiness, where it begins is in the home. Children, reverence your parents. Children, listen to this. If you cannot obey your parents, you will never learn to obey God. And that is what God is starting with. He says, we're going into this whole section of holiness, and this is the starting point. You must learn to obey your parents, because you will not obey God if you cannot obey your parents. This is where holiness is learned. You see, the fifth commandment is a nursery where all the commandments of God will be learned. It's that place where the spiritual life is first developed. That first place where commandments can be kept by grace. Learning to obey parents is the first step in discipleship for covenant youth. And this is why we come to Leviticus 19 and we can talk about all of these laws and all of these regulations and all of these things that God wants from His people. And He starts here, honor your parents. Learning holiness begins at home. Now parents, that doesn't mean that you're off the hook. You can't just point to your children and say, you heard the pastor this morning. He said you have to obey me. Because we must have home lives where holiness can be cultivated. If children are obeying parents to cultivate holiness, the home life must reflect a place where that can flourish. We must have homes, as Luther said, that are little churches with father as the pastor over his little flock, leading his family in godliness. Now, this is convicting to me. I know my shortcomings as a father. I know that when I lose my temper with my children, that I'm not pastoring them, that it's not cultivating holiness in my home. And every time that happens, that this school of holiness is not being put forth. You see, children are to see love for Christ demonstrated in the home. Christ is demonstrated so that our children will say, my parents trust Him for their salvation. I want to trust Him for my salvation. God starts with this great responsibility. But notice what He does next. Revere mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. What's the connection between the fifth commandment, which we say is in the second table of the law, those things dealing with man, and the Sabbath, which is in the first table of the law, which deals with God, our relationship with God? We see here that the fourth commandment is that second place where holiness can be learned. That second area or sphere of life where holiness is taught. We have family life and we have church life. God says, here are two places to learn holiness. Learning holiness is to be done in the presence of God. Not just in the home. And look at that word keep. See the word keep. Keep my Sabbaths. It's an interesting word in Hebrew. It means to guard. Guard my Sabbaths. See, the Sabbaths were important days for the believer in the Old Covenant. It's where they would go, and often they would find themselves in Jerusalem seeing grace demonstrated, seeing the sacrificial system that we spent so much time on played out. Hearing the Word of God read, hearing the Word of God preached, singing the Psalms, praying before God. And God says there is a connection between the fifth commandment and the fourth commandment, as these are the two spheres of life where holiness can be cultivated and developed. And this people are called to guard the Sabbaths. It shows us that Sabbath keeping is not a passive thing. We often hear the word Sabbath and we think of just putting it in park and not doing anything. Sitting in church and sitting at the table and sitting in church again and maybe going home and taking a nap and finishing the day reading something or watching television or something like that. And here God is showing the people that Sabbath keeping is active. They're to guard these days. They're to protect what goes on in this time so that holiness can be cultivated. How easy is it for you to fill up your day planner or your iCal? It's so easy just to fill it up with things and busyness and things we must do. And here God says, guard that time. Guard it so that you may learn what grace looks like, so that you may learn what holiness looks like. Guard that. It is active Sabbath keeping. And the connection between the fifth and the fourth commandment is there are these two schools of holiness, the home and the church. Learning holiness, because I am the Lord your God. And from learning holiness, God turns our attention to the foundation of holiness. The foundation of holiness. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, we see that God takes two more laws from the moral law, and he puts them together, and he says, here's something else to meditate on. You've meditated on the connection between the fifth and the fourth. Now, meditate on this. And here, he takes the first commandment and connects it to the second commandment. He says, don't have other gods before me, and don't make graven images. What God is doing is he's teaching us that the foundation of holiness is none other than God himself. In the first heading, as we learn holiness, it would be very easy to become a legalist there, wouldn't it? To just say, here's what my parents do, here's what we do at church, as long as I'm doing that, I'm okay. As long as I'm doing that, I am saved. As long as I'm doing that, I am a Christian. And here God says, those things are important for learning holiness, but do not take your eyes off of the fact that God Himself is the foundation. There is no imitation without a foundation. We're not trying to create legalists that say, you know, if I just keep this list, I'll write the list out every day, I'll check the box to say that I've done this. When I die, I'll bring my little notebook to heaven and I'll say, look, God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. Doesn't work that way. The foundation of holiness is God Himself. We must understand that first and foremost, that God is, the God of the Bible is. And there's nowhere else to turn. If we want to be right with God, if we want to be in Christ, our foundation is there and nowhere else. Look at verse 4 and see that word idols. The word idols is not the normal word that we see for idols in Hebrew. The word here is a diminutive, a little, of the Hebrew word El. Little gods. Godies. You have Tim. And when Tim was 4, he was Timmy. The word that God gives the Hebrew people is the diminutive. He says, look to God alone as the foundation. Do not turn to godies. Do not turn to little gods as an attempt to be made right with Him, or as those little gods, those godies, reach out for your attention. This is the first commandment, and it's foundational for holiness. We cannot serve God and another master. That's what Jesus Himself says. We cannot serve God and mammon. As we walk through this life, as people who have trusted in all that has gone before us in Leviticus, as we've trusted in the Day of Atonement and Christ that points forward to, and the whole sacrificial system which comes together to point us to Christ, God says, look there at that foundation. Don't turn to other gods. They are but godies. They are nothing. Look to God alone as the foundation for holiness. You must look to Christ as the one who keeps the law, who kept the law on our behalf. The first commandment. And then it is connected to the second commandment. See that in the second half of verse 4. Or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. We are not to turn to false gods, godies. And we are not to worship God in a way that He is not commanded. We are not to turn to image making as we worship the true and living God. We are to worship Him only as He is commanded. God warns the people, if you want this foundation of holiness, then you cannot make gods of cast metal, because that is worshiping the true God in a false way. We can look at the whole history of Israel. We can move back to the point where the people are about to enter the land. And as we look through the book of Judges, we see the foundation crumble as people turn from the true and living God, and as people, even with good intentions, worship God in ways not commanded. And then we can come into the time of the kingdom, and we can follow the northern kingdom and its destruction. And its destruction is connected with the fact that they refuse to worship God as He commanded. And we can follow the southern kingdom. And we can see that as the southern kingdom ebbed and flowed its way through history, it was connected to the way in which they worshiped God, whether they were obeying Him in worship or disobeying Him in worship. The holiness of the people in the Old Testament is always intimately connected with how they keep the second commandment. As their worship turns towards the worship of the nations surrounding them, their devotion to the true and living God was put aside. The first and second commandment, intimately working together as the foundation for holiness. And friends, that has not changed. You can see that in church history as well. If you look at American church history, the times in American church history when the evangelical church attempted to be the most creative and the most innovative is the time in which sects and cults were on the rise. Worship and obedience to the true God of the Bible are always connected. The first and the second commandment. If you and I want to pursue holiness according to the Scriptures, then we must know who God is. Isn't that what Jesus says? This is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And we must see that foundation as intimately connected with worship. Sometimes we hear things like, I don't think God really cares if we do that. I like to think about God as. I don't know if God cares if I worship Him this way. But I feel worship is connected to a true understanding of the God of the Bible. When we say things like, or when we hear friends say things like, I don't think it really matters. That is not just a statement about worship. It is a statement about the character of God as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures. And here at the beginning of this holiness code, God says the foundation of holiness is a true knowledge of God Himself and a true expression of that knowledge as it is found in worship. The first commandment and the second commandment are brought together in this foundation. Why is this foundational? Because God says, I am the Lord, your God. And look what he does next. What is the next aspect of this meditation on law and its connection to all of life? This is verses 5 through 10. It says, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, or anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and the person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. What is he saying here? Again, we have to go back to that structure. We have to understand the structure of the chapter. I am the Lord your God is the end point for all of these connectors. And again, without understanding the structure for meditation on the law of God in this section, it appears as though God is just throwing out these thoughts and platitudes. Eat your vegetables, wash behind your ears. But again, that is not what is going on. God, as a God of order, is bringing these laws before our minds, and he's connecting these two in a beautiful way. And he's saying, meditate on this, chew on this, eat this book. And here, God is calling on the people as they come into the land to take responsibility for their holiness. Take responsibility. And what he does is he connects the second commandment with the eighth commandment. You see that? The first one, the peace offering, that's connected to biblical worship, also connected to the ceremonial law, because we don't have peace offerings as part of our worship anymore. But why the peace offering? Why wasn't God like, when you bring your burnt sacrifice, remember that the goat must be pure? Why the peace offering again? You see, the peace offering was the only offering, the only sacrifice where the worshiper comes with his sacrifice and the worshiper eats the sacrifice. The worshiper is given some personal responsibility over that aspect of worship. You'll have to go back to Leviticus 3 in your mind when we dealt with the peace offering. It was that the peace offering is that sacrifice where the worshiper comes with his animal and he brings his family and he brings his friends. And the sacrifice is made and that huge chunk of meat is waved before God as a wave offering, and then it's roasted and it's handed over to the worshiper, and friends and family gather for a feast. Remember, it was the offering that Hannah was at where she's crying at the peace offering, because the peace offering represented all of life being in order, the way things are intended to be. And remember, Hannah's crying because things are not how they're supposed to be. The peace offering is the only offering where the worshiper himself is given a great amount of freedom and responsibility in worship. He's given the meat, and you can eat it on this day, or you can eat it on this day. But if it sits until day 3, you can't eat it. It's tainted, and it will not be accepted. So here, the Israelite is in meditation on this fact that in worship, he has a great responsibility. And in the whole context of Leviticus 19, he has a responsibility before God to walk uprightly. Friends, we are Calvinists. Did you know that? And as Calvinists, we talk about the sovereignty of God, and God is sovereign over all things. And he is. And we're responsible. And we are responsible to be in submission to God. We are held accountable for walking before God uprightly. We know the scriptures say it's all of grace. We know the scriptures say that sanctification is a work of the Spirit. Give you a good theological term. We understand as Reformed people that sanctification is monergistic. But we are responsible. That is why the sacrifice is brought forward. All the other sacrifices, it's handed off to the priest, and the priest goes and he does what the priest does. Here, it's handed over to the priest does what the priest does, and he hands it back. Take responsibility for your holiness. Take responsibility for your spiritual life. Take responsibility for your standing before Christ. You will be held accountable. And the reason you will be held accountable is because you are responsible. Take responsibility. And then God connects this to something. He connects it to the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment is brought forth as further evidence of the fact that we are called to take responsibility for our holiness. That's verses 9 to 10. verses 9 to 10 show us that the Israelites, as they come into the land, and they're primarily an agricultural society, even the urban places are agricultural places, as they come in to the land and begin farming, God says, make provision for the poor. Make provision for the sojourner. Don't harvest all the way to the edge of your field. You start harvesting, you go along, you're picking, you're doing your harvest, and you get to a certain strip and just leave it. Leave all that fruit there for the sojourners, for the poor amongst you. And when you're gathering grapes, don't pick all the grapes off the vine. Leave some for the poor. And if you happen to be gathering into a basket and you drop the basket and it spills, God did that for the poor, so that they would be provided for as well. And how easy would it be to spend time picking grapes? How easy would it be in the midst of a grape vineyard to drop the basket and say, nobody saw that, and pick it up and put the grapes in and keep going? That's profits in that basket. How easy would that be? But here God says, take responsibility. If you drop the basket and you pick it up and put the grapes back in, you are stealing. Because God has given that to the poor. And if you decide to go all the way to the edge of your field and to harvest all of that extra and say, you know, my neighbors have edges that are still ungathered. That's enough. God says you're stealing. Take responsibility for your holiness. And the reason why, it's not just so that you can say, look at me, I'm a good Jew. I did what I was supposed to do. I left some baskets out for the poor. It's because if you have trusted in Jesus, if you have looked to Jesus as he's shown forth in the law, and you've trusted in that one who is to come, then your whole life is to be being brought into conformity. You see, holiness for the Jewish people was not our false understanding of holiness that 20th century fundamentalism put on us. Holiness does not mean you have to wear denim jumpers. Holiness does not mean that men's hair cannot be below their ears. Holiness in the Jewish mind is all of life being brought back into conformity to the way God intended things to be. It's an all of life thing. And it affects all of our lives. You see, we are living epistles. And our holiness is not so that we can look good. And our holiness is not so that when we're with friends and family who are unbelievers, that they're always uncomfortable. Our holiness is a reflection of God making a new humanity, not found in Adam, but in Christ. Your holiness is not so that you can point out the flaws and the shortcomings of those around you. Your holiness is a microcosm of what God is doing in a cosmological way, recreating humanity, recreating the heavens and the earth. See, our holiness is not even our own. You remember the term alien righteousness. The reason we are right with God is because the Lord Jesus, who suffered and died, imputed that righteousness upon us, while our filth and sin was imputed on Him. And our holiness is the righteousness of Christ being reflected in the way that we live as we are renewed in His image by the Spirit of God. You see, even holiness is all about Jesus, as He makes us living epistles so that people can read us and be pointed to Him. Imagine being a stranger in the land of Israel, just passing through. And there's all of these provisions for you. Provisions given so that the people, as they pass through, will say, what kind of God do these people serve? Being pointed to Christ. In our holiness, we have a responsibility that flows out of our justification. The reason we can obey imperatives is because we have been in submission to indicatives. The promises of the gospel, those things that we know to be true, are held onto by faith, and out of that flows this holiness. Friends, this chapter is not a bunch of random laws. It's not a hodgepodge intended to cause information overload. These are skillfully woven laws, as we will see. These are skillfully woven laws that affect all of life for those who have trusted in Christ. We learn holiness in the schools of home and church. We have a foundation for holiness as we know God as he's revealed himself in the Bible and as we worship him in response to that revelation. And we take responsibility for our holiness inside of God's house as well as into our fields, which represent all of life. Friends, we serve a holy God who through Jesus Christ is calling a people to holiness. How will you respond to that call? Amen. Father, as we find ourselves in submission to Jesus Christ, the one who was represented in the sacrificial laws or in the sacrificial system and in the Day of Atonement, Lord, as we move away from that into this section that deals with what sanctification looked like in the Old Testament, Lord, convict us that we too would reflect holiness, understanding that the church, your people, are called a holy people, a holy nation. Lord, teach us to rest in Christ for this holiness. Amen.